There's an important issue, an important question that all of us have to deal with, all of us have to contend with, certainly all of us ponder. And that question is, who do you trust? Who do you trust? I would suggest that that is a vitally important question. I feel that many today have developed what I would call a credibility gap. A lot of people don't know who they can trust. A lot of people aren't sure if they can trust anyone. I remember growing up that I had a deep sense that there was somebody, there was something that I could put my trust in. Now, it always starts off with your parents, but then pretty soon you see the fallibility of your parents. And then it goes to teachers, and then it goes to other significant people in your life. And sooner or later, those people in one way or another show their fallibility, and it's not that you distrust them, it's just that you're disappointed. I never lost that sense that there had to be something. Had to be something that was true and real and solid, that would never, ever let me down, that would never, ever disappoint me, that would always, always be there. Now, I was raised in a religious home, but we weren't raised around the Bible. We weren't raised in an environment where we prayed with any regularity or any significance. Never occurred to me that person that I could trust was God. But as the years went on, I came to a place in my life where everything that I had trusted in every institution, every person, everything, no matter what the promises were, I saw their weakness. I couldn't lean on them too heavily. For surely if I leaned on them too heavily, they would break, they would fail. All of life is built on promises, isn't it? All of life depends on promises. All of life depends on trust. If you have not trust, you have nothing. People make promises every area of life. The money, it's a promise by the government to pay you. You write a check, you're making a promise to pay somebody. You stand before a minister or a judge or somebody and you pronounce vows, you're making promises. There isn't an area of life that doesn't depend upon promises, doesn't depend upon trust. And though most promises are kept, many have often been made lightly, many with no intention to be kept at all. I think all of us have been, if I can use this term, victimized by those who have promised much and come across with little. Maybe we have done that with other people. We promised much when it seemed right, when it seemed easy, but we've come across with little in the long run. Promises are vital to life, vital to an ongoing, healthy society, if I can say that. Can we say that a person's word is his bond? Don't we say that? My word is my... You can take this to the bank. I promise you. But so much of the time today, a person's word really isn't his or her bond. The world is full of liars. The world is full of... That's not a pessimistic view. That's a realistic view. I like to think of myself as an optimistic realist. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John says this, 1 John 5:19. He says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, Jesus says of the evil one in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says the evil one, that is the devil, is a liar and the father of lies. Lying is the essence of his nature. If the whole world is under his control, is it any wonder then why so many people have a credibility gap? Does that make sense? We have a compulsion almost to lie. We say things that aren't true. We color the truth. We even have a cute little phrase we call white lies. As if they are not as bad as the black ones. If you can figure out that logic, I don't know. But in the midst of the of all the confusion, in the midst of all the turmoil that lying always brings, and doesn't it? Doesn't lying bring confusion? Brings turmoil. We tell people, we say, just tell me the truth, don't we? Cut out all the stuff. Let's cut to the chase. Let's get to the bottom line. Just tell me the truth. Now, who was notorious for saying, I tell you the truth? That's right, Jesus was. So even in those days, there was a need to underscore the fact that what he was saying was the truth. But in the midst of all this that lying brings along, people are still looking, hungering for something to trust. I believe that just like in my own life, I believe every other person down deep inside, whether they want to admit it or not, is longing, looking, hungering for something to trust in. People are still searching, aren't they? They're still looking. Something that won't let them down, something that will not fail them. Something that will not disappoint. So in whom can we trust? In what can we trust? In whom can we really believe? Again, I think without being pessimistic, without being cynical, I think the Christian knows that the only one who can be trusted without reservation is God. That's the challenge to our life as a Christian. Everything in our experience says, don't trust, don't trust, don't give yourself over 100%, don't. But we hear from this book that there is one that we can trust without reservation. We can abandon ourselves to him. Finally, that safe harbor, that refuge, that person in whom we can invest ourselves fully, we can trust God. Over and over and over, doesn't the Bible say, trust in the Lord with all your heart? A constant refrain from the beginning to the end, trust in the Lord. I love how beautifully David puts it in Psalm 37. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's an interesting combination of phrases, isn't it? Trust in the Lord and do good. Why, doing good is costly, isn't it? But if you trust in the Lord, then you can do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Is that not a beautiful passage? We trust in Him, we delight ourselves in Him, and He will give us the desires of our heart. Proverbs chapter 3, much the same thing. Trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He will what? make your path straight. Nobody else can make our path straight. And yet so much of the time we are leaning on our own understanding, trying to make our own path straight. Should I go this way, that way? Justifying unjust. When in fact he says what? Trust in me with all your heart. I'll make your way straight. I'll go before you. I'll do what you can't do. God is not a liar. Only in God is there no credibility gap. There's an old saying, trust but verify. You heard that? Well, you can trust God. The verification is in His Word. It's in the evidence of what He's done for century after century after century after century. Now, the most outstanding example in the Bible of trusting God, who do you think? Abraham. Abraham, he is called the father of all who believe. That's how he's referred to. He is the perfect illustration of a man of faith. If you go back to verse 12 of chapter 6 here, we're talked to about someone who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He is the perfect example of a man of faith. And if you look at Abraham's life, you see him in the midst of uncertainty. You see him in the midst of adversity. You see him in the midst of seeming impossibilities. But here's a man who went all the way with God. He went all the way with God. How far did he go with God? He went so far as to be willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the son of the promise. And God told him to do it, didn't he? The thing that I marvel at about Abraham with respect to sacrificing Isaac is that Abraham, he had no idea why the Lord said to sacrifice him, nor did he have any idea of what would happen. Now, someone would say, well, that's just blind faith. I can't go with blind faith. I would submit to you that Abraham did not operate on the basis of blind faith. Certainly, he could not see the consequences of his obedience. He didn't understand what was going to happen. He didn't understand what God was doing there. Though he couldn't see the consequence of his obedience, he could see God's character. He could see God's character. He believed God. He trusted God. Sometimes we want all of our circumstances to line up. Sometimes we want to feel good about what we're supposed to do. It's not a matter of circumstances lining up. It's not a matter of feeling good. It's a matter of saying, Lord, what would you have of me? And then, yes, Lord. I mean, sacrificing your only son? And you read the account back in Genesis chapter 22, you don't hear Abraham going, well, God, well, fill me in on the details here. What are we doing? What's this all about? No, Abraham, God speaks to him. Next morning, he rises up, gets his son ready, takes the wood, gets the fire and everything, you know, and they're going up the mountain, and Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? And Dad said, the Lord will provide. Awesome! He trusted God. Where in your life right now is God saying, trust me, trust me, put it all on the line with me? Where is He saying it? You see, if you trust Him, if you're learning to trust Him, if you're hungering to trust Him, the only thing you can do is to put it on the line. That's the only thing you can do. You can't be like James, says a double-minded person, can you? Tossed about to and fro. You recognize, you see what he says, you say, you got it, Lord, we're in. I would suggest that this passage that we're going to look at, verses 13 through 20, the real theme of that passage is God's integrity and God's faithfulness. God's integrity and His faithfulness are the real themes of these several verses. And Abraham is simply an example of those who trust in God's integrity and trust in God's faithfulness. Do I trust in His integrity? Do I trust in His faithfulness? In short, do I trust in His character? Do I trust Him? You see, it's His character. Think about this for a minute. It's His character that gives our trust its value. Our trust has no value. It has no substance. It has no meaning. It has no purpose if it isn't founded in His character. It's empty. It's hollow, just like if we're going to trust in a liar. There's no trust there. Can we trust God with our lives? Now, see, we say that. We nod. We say, yes, yes, yes. But what about tomorrow? What about Monday morning? What about the middle of the week? What about when you get a call from the pastor and the pastor says, I need to talk to you. And the pastor has something to say to you you don't want to hear. And the pastor points it out to you in the Word of God. The question at that point is, can you trust your life to God? Or are you going to still take matters into your own hands? Can we take God at His word? Can we take God at His word? Oh, that is so scary. That is so scary. That requires that you just got to be there bold and naked with God in His word. Will God really meet all my needs? Can I trust Him to meet all my needs? All of them? Well, yeah, He can meet this need and that need, but these needs, you don't know. Will God really use and work all things for my good? Yeah, if you love Him and you are called according to His purpose. Can God keep me from falling? Can God keep me from falling? Can God keep me from falling? Yes, He can. Yes. My hope is in Him, not in my own strength. Can God finish the work He's begun in us? Yes. Will God loose His hold on us? Will God lose interest in us or forsake us? No. He paid too big a price to get us, to let us slip through His fingers. In short, is there really salvation? Is there really security in God? Is there? Does He really save people? Does He really rescue people? Can people really hope in Him? Put their full confidence in Him? Abraham believed, didn't he? Abraham believed that there was security. Abraham believed that there was salvation. Abraham believed God. And in the passage that we're going to read, there are four reasons set forth for us why we can trust. We're going to look at the first reason tonight. These are so rich, I want to take these reasons one at a time. But this is the first reason why we can trust God. But I want you to read with me verses 13 through 20. The writer says, when God made His promise to Abraham. Now remember, you have to go back up and read the preceding verses, 12 and 11, to understand that this is an explanation or an illustration of what He's already said. He's challenging those Hebrews to not be slack or lazy in their faith, but to be diligent to the very end, that they may what? Receive what has been promised. So now he goes on to use Abraham as an illustration of God's faithfulness and a promise. So when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, somebody underline that. If you are waiting right now, if you are in that proverbial spiritual limbo, and you underline that phrase right there, after waiting patiently, you underline, that's for you. That is free tonight. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. We understand that. But God wanted to make the unchanging nature, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. In other words, it wasn't just a promise. He went and made an oath to confirm what he had said. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now let's look for a few minutes at the very first reason we can trust God. It's contained in this passage. In verses 13 through 15, we find this first reason. And I would suggest to you the very first reason that we can trust God is because of God's person. In other words, who he is. We can trust his promises. We can believe him because of who he is. Now the writer has said in verse 13 that God swore by himself. The point, obviously, is that there is nobody, no other being in all of creation that's greater than God. So he couldn't swear by anybody greater than him. He had to swear by himself. He's making this promise and this oath based on his own name and his own nature. He swore by himself. Now, he's the creator, right? And as the creator, he created truth. In fact, he is the truth. In fact, his word is truth. Whatever God says is true. Now, if we can't stand on that, if we have no confidence in that, then we have no confidence in anything ever, ever, ever. You've heard the term absolutes. God's very character and nature sets forth, is the basis for absolutes in life. In other words, standards, i.e. the Ten Commandments. There are certain things that are categorically right and certain things that are categorically wrong. Certain things that are true, certain things that are false. Whatever God says is true. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I, the Lord, speak the truth. By the very nature of his person, he cannot lie. He has no capacity to lie. His promises, therefore, are secured by his person or by his nature. He cannot lie. His promises are sure, and they are based on his nature, his very character. Who he is secures his promises. Whatever he does has to be right. Whatever he says has to be true. Absolutely. If God makes a promise, therefore, he not only will keep it, he must keep it. He must keep it if he is to be God, true to his nature. He must keep his word. I don't know about you, but that gives me a tremendous amount of confidence. That makes me feel real secure. I can rest in him. Paul, in writing to Titus, in the little New Testament book called Titus, chapter 1, verse 2, Paul in that passage reminds Titus that long ago God had promised eternal life to those who would come to him. And then Paul says, and God cannot lie. He cannot lie. James chapter 1, verse 17. James, that passage speaks of God as the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is dependable. He is certain. God never deviates from his will or from his promises. He cannot deviate. Now, these Hebrews who are being written to here, and as well every succeeding generation of the church, stand in need of assurance of God's promised Messiah and high priest, Jesus, that he could save them and he would never fail them, he would never let them down. They are standing in need of assurance. And it's not just lip service. He's driving the point home to them by using Abraham as an example. What was God's promise to Abraham? What was God's promise to Abraham? Look at verse 14. He would bless Abraham and give him what? Lots and lots of descendants. I mean, he's going to have a big family. And this is a big deal. This is a big promise. Now, that promise is reiterated a number of times back in Genesis from chapter 12 through chapter 22. You can read those passages about Abraham's experience, and you see that passage or that promise in varying ways continually reiterated. God has promised to bless him and to give him a great inheritance. A legitimate question, therefore, would be, has God kept this promise to Abraham? Did God keep his promise? Oh, absolutely. Even today, there are over 14 million living, physical, literal descendants to Abraham. Notwithstanding the millions upon millions upon millions of spiritual children of Abraham. Who might they be? Anyone who believes God. Anyone. You see Romans chapter 4 regarding that. God has indeed kept his promise to Abraham. He has never failed, and he never will fail in his promise. Abraham is there as an example to us of God's faithfulness. God said, I'm going to do this. And we look and we see God did it. And God worked mightily in an impossible situation. And if you read the account in Genesis and then Paul's recollection in Romans chapter 4, you see the part of the impossible situation had to do first with the very birth of Isaac. The promise wasn't fulfilled that Isaac would be born until 25 years later. Now I know that strikes terror in some hearts. Does that mean I'm going to have to wait for 25 years? I think not. But it is just a fabulous expression of God's working and Abraham's trusting. It's just like, you know, you're hanging onto this rope. And the issue isn't that you have to pull yourself up this rope. You just hold onto the rope and God pulls the rope up. You just hold on. Don't let go. Be diligent to the end. And watch God pull the rope up. You see, I trust you. I trust you. I believe in you. I believe in you. You are my God. You are my Savior. God's never failed. Abraham was secure because of the person of God. A God who cannot lie. God cannot possibly take back his promises. He is not an Indian giver. He makes a promise, it is sure. We can trust God because he has no capacity for deception or failure in his nature. When you think about the appeal of the gospel, when you think about the appeal of Christianity, to whom does the gospel, to whom does Christianity have its greatest appeal? Does it have its greatest appeal to the brave, to the mighty, to the powerful? No, I would suggest that the gospel in Christianity has its greatest appeal to the weak, to the despised, to the sinful, to the defeated, and yes, to the cowardly. I gladly boast in all of those. When you can boast that you are weak, that you've been defeated, that you're a coward, that you're a wimp, you're prime. You're ready. You're saying, I need help. It's the self-sufficient. It's the proud. It's the powerful and so forth that are not so ready to do that. Jesus said he came to save the lost. The lost. And who is more lost than the weak, the defeated, the cowardly, and the sinful? Paul said he boasted all the more gladly about his weaknesses. He says, so that what? Christ's power might rest on him. Paul understood what it meant to trust God. The person of biblical faith, let me say that again, write this down. The person of biblical faith doesn't rest on his or her own courage or strength. The person of biblical faith does not rest on his or her own courage or strength. The person of biblical faith rests on the promises of God and the God who promises. He is our refuge, our very present help in trouble. Beloved, we do not thank God that we have an unconquerable soul. Rather, we thank God that He is who He is and what He is. Beloved, I would suggest that we do not cry, ho, how brave am I? Rather, we cry, how faithful God is. He is my hope. The faith of Abraham was his trust in the promises of God and in the God who made the promise. In nothing else. Our faith, likewise, rests on the promises and the character of God. Does your faith rest on the promises and the character of God and nothing else? I'll leave you to examine that. God said this, the Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And where two or more of you come together, there am I with you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who do you trust?
Jesus.
Who do you trust?
Jesus.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you that you have revealed yourself over and over and over through your word, Lord, over hundreds and hundreds of years, through countless lives. You have been faithful. And Lord, we trust you. We think of the disciples as they were weak in their faith. And Lord, how often that you had to rebuke them. Even saying to them, how long have I been with you? How long is it going to take? What's it going to take, guys? Lord, I pray we not be that way. I pray that we be men and women of faith, men and women who trust you. That our faith rests indeed upon your promises and your very character. God, thank you that you do not lie. Thank you that there is no shifting shadow about you. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we worship you tonight. You are a great God. There is no other. We bless your holy name. And we give you thanksgiving. We love you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's praise the Lord, huh?
Amen.
Oh, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. From the gates of Zion, I rejoice in your salvation. O Lord, you abide forever. Righteous is your name. You will not forsake me. I put my trust in you. I will give you thanks with all. Sing and praise your name, O Most High. I'll tell of all the wonders of your hands. I will rejoice. Oh, Lord, in you I'm glad. Oh, Lord, in you I'm glad. Oh, Lord, in you I'm glad. Oh, Lord, in you I'm glad.
Sing praises to the Lord.
Praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. From the gates of Zion, I rejoice in your salvation. O Lord, you abide forever.
Righteous is your name.
Righteous is your name.
Oh, you will not.